Thank you very much indeed, Mike, for leading us so very helpfully in our prayers. Well, now we're going to read this evening from Jonah chapter 2, and you'll find it on page 927. It was just lovely being invited to speak in Jonah chapter 1 this morning. And Bobby, how the General Assembly and transport it to Legacurry. That's a great idea. And I was explaining this morning that the theme is that we are a church of global concern this year. And immediately the person of Jonah came into my mind, because here's a person who ought to have a concern for the world, but turned out not to have. And we can learn both negatively as well as positively. And Bobby, as I was thinking about Jonah and how that would fit in with the General Assembly's program, on the opening night of the General Assembly, I had to do that because that was my task. And then the next day in the General Assembly is communion. And then we have two lunchtime worship slots. So that's four slots, and Jonah conveniently has four chapters. So I took chapter 1 on the opening night, chapter 2 for communion, and then thought, now who is right to preach in chapter 3, and who's right to preach in chapter 4? And Bobby has referred to how we first got to know each other in student days, and two other friends of mine, colleagues of mine, from student days were David Couples and David Bruce, both of whom I have an enormous respect for, and they're also marvellous communicators, and I felt that they had something very worthwhile to communicate. And so I thought, I'll ask David Couples if he will preach in chapter 3 on the Wednesday lunchtime, and David Bruce on chapter 4 on Thursday lunchtime. I emailed both of them, and it was about 9 o'clock in the morning. I think 7 minutes later, I got a reply from David Bruce. And he said, thank you for asking me to speak on Jonah chapter 4. He said, at this very moment, I am working on Jonah chapter 4 to speak at the Sixth Form Scripture Union Group in Wallace. A few minutes later, I got another email from David Couples, and he started it off and he said, have you got a hotline to heaven? He said, last night in our midweek, we were looking at Jonah chapter 3. Isn't that lovely? Do you know, I'd just forgotten that. But when you were mentioning David, I thought, I'm going to share that, because with God, no accidents, are there? So I think it's wonderful that you then have David and David sharing it as well. So thank you for that. All right, where were we? Jonah chapter 2. And this morning, verse 17, we left Jonah. Do you remember he had been thrown into the sea? And these idol worshippers, these these sailors who turned out to have more compassion than Jonah himself, they were doing everything within their power to help him. But verse 17, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And we thought about the significance of the 3 days and three nights and compared it to the resurrection, of course. So now chapter 2, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Well, this morning we noticed that instead of praying to God, Jonah was trying to avoid God. While the pagan sailors in chapter 1 cried out to their gods, who were no gods, Jonah, who worshipped the living Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, was fast asleep. Most Christians assume that believing people pray. Most people in congregations want to believe that their ministers and elders will be praying people. This book is very realistic, and it reminds us that no such assumption can be made, because believers, even ones who come to communion, can be prayerless too. But Jonah was not our hero. We naturally want to make individuals into heroes, especially prophets and priests and kings. And Jonah was a prophet. We know that from 2 Kings chapter 14. He had been anointed by God in order to proclaim the word of God. But not all prophets are in a good place with God. And Jonah wasn't in a good place. In fact, he was in a very dark place. Here in Jonah chapter 2, we find him in the belly of a great fish. He's in the depths. He has sunk very low. And yet it was there in the depths, there in the darkness, there in his distress, that Jonah prayed. And the Lord responded to his cry. I wonder, could that describe you right now? A Christian? Someone from a believing background, but you haven't prayed for a very long time and hardly know how to begin again. Perhaps even you're someone who's called to be a leader of God's people, and yet, if truth be told, you find yourself right now in a dark place, languishing in a slimy pit, drowning in mud and mire. The engulfing waters threaten me. The deep surrounds me. Seaweed is wrapped around my head, and to the roots of the mountains I have sunk down. Jonah had been going down now for a long time. The dark place where he was hadn't just occurred overnight. It had deepened over a very long period. Chapter 1 tells us that having run away from the Lord, Jonah went down to Joppa in order to find a ship to take him as far away from Nineveh as humanly possible. And once aboard the boat, Jonah lay down and fell asleep down below deck. And now he has sunk even further down into the depths of despair. But God didn't want Jonah to remain down And God doesn't want you to stay down in desperation either, because the gospel is that God wants to lift you up. To use the words of Jonah, God hurled me into the deep, but not in order to abandon him, but in order to rescue him. God permitted Jonah to go down, but not in order to lead him to despair, but to grant him renewed life and ministry. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, we see that Jonah prayed. It wasn't a particularly good prayer, actually. It's not a model we want to emulate, such as Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. That's a great prayer. Or Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Or Jeremiah chapter 32, Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. No. Jonah's prayer is not a model to emulate. It's full of I's and me's and my's, 20 of them in fact. And it's not corporate, Our Father. It's individualistic. It doesn't contain one single word of repentance, nor does it hint at any sense of sorrow for the trouble he has caused God or anybody else for that matter. And if we want to be particularly critical, it's not even his own words. It's a compilation of various sentences from 10 different Psalms. Not that that's wrong. At times when we're unable to pray with our own words, it's all right to use the words of a hymn. It's good to use a psalm. I find it helpful to read a book called Everyday Prayers by Scotty Smith. Some others turn to the Puritans or the Desert Fathers. But here Jonah at least did in the depths of the sea what he had failed to do in the hold of the ship, and that was to pray. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Now, what on earth could he mean by that? Those who worship worthless idols. Ah, yes. The sailors in chapter 1. Who, when the violent storm threatened to break up the ship, cried out to their own gods, and the heathen Ninevites of chapter 3. Thank you, Lord, that as a Hebrew who worships the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, I am not like these ignorant pagans who worship gods that are no gods, idols of gold and silver and bronze. There are many parts of our world where people have no knowledge of Jesus or his love, but blinded by the darkness of bigotry and prejudice and racism, Jonah, the believer, was quite unable to identify the worthless idols of his own heart. He could see them in everybody else's. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Timothy Keller writes this: an idol is something we look to for things that only God can give. Idols aren't necessarily bad things. Idols are often good things that have been made into ultimate things. And Jonah had put the national interests of his native land over obedience to God. He had put his own moral self-righteousness ahead of the spiritual good of the Ninevites. Feeling superior to those wicked and violent Ninevites,
Jonah didn't want to see them saved. He wanted to see them annihilated. And so Jonah's cultural and personal idols had merged into a toxic amalgam that had become completely hidden to his own consciousness and led him to rebel against the very God he was so proud to own. We would never be like that, would we? Again, we need to be reminded from Galatians 2 when Peter, who had been raised to view Gentiles as unclean, refused to eat with non-Jewish Christians. Paul confronted him, but not by saying, "Peter, you're being a racist." He said, "Peter, you are not acting in line with the gospel. If we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then it is incompatible with the gospel either to feel superior to anyone else or to be sectarian in our attitudes toward anyone else." And astonishingly, amazingly, God had not given up on Jonah. The God Jonah recognized as being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, continued to do the work of grace within Jonah's hard and hostile heart. We can see that later in this book. God had not given up on Jonah, and God has not given up on you either. Not even if you're an idol worshipper. Not even if you're a Christian leader who hasn't prayed for a very long time. Not even if you're a prejudiced bigot who hasn't grasped that the gospel is good news for all. Because God rescues. God restores. Because salvation comes from the Lord, verse 9. Jonah isn't our hero, but he points to the one who is greater than Jonah. Jonah the prophet is not someone we seek to emulate, but he points to the prophet, the priest, and the king, whose prayers we gladly make our own. Very shortly, we will be invited to share in the Lord's Supper. It's possible I don't know you. It's possible maybe some here haven't communed. I mean, really communed with God for a very long time. Perhaps, if truth, you haven't even talked to him for ages. Maybe you're a leader. Maybe you have sunk to depths of darkness to which you never thought you would ever descend. But the Lord's table isn't for those who now think they are good enough to come. It's not for those who suppose that they are now sufficiently righteous to partake. This is for sinners who recognize they need a Savior and recognize that Jesus is the one who saves. It's for us. It's for people like you. It's for people like me, having been rescued from the depths and able to acknowledge that others need rescuing as well. And so, on the basis not of what we have done, but what he has done, so we turn to Jesus. We look to the one who willingly obeyed his Father's will and demonstrated sacrificial compassion to those who worshipped worthless idols. We turn to the one who not only left his comfort zone, but who from the cross of his own volition, 3 days and three nights, descended into the depths of our turmoil, darkness and despair, in order to lift us up by the power of the resurrection. We turn to Jesus because salvation comes from the Lord. Shall we pray? William Cowper once wrote these words, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. O our Father, would you do that? Would you do that in and among us tonight? Please, Lord, hear our prayer. Amen."